I'll be reading from Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 24, if you want to get your hard copies out. That's Luke chapter 14. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He also said to the man who invited him, "When you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out in the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Thanks, Josh.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you once again as we look at this part of Luke's Gospel. We've been making our way for the last few weeks through a few of Jesus' parables, and tonight's our last night in that series. Next week, we're going to be switching over to our Christmas series for the year, which is called God With Us. So that'll be running morning and evenings for the next few weeks. So definitely worth coming along to, and we look forward to seeing you then. Now, I want to start this evening with a short story. A few years ago, the American politician, philanthropist, and media mogul, a man named Michael Bloomberg, well, he made the news after an interview that he gave in the New York Times. And now the headline of this article, subsequent article that I read, it goes like this. Michael Bloomberg is sure he has a spot in heaven. Now, you might have heard this already, but let me just read a portion of it for you. Okay, here's what the journalist wrote. His mortality has started dawning on him at 72 years of age. But if he senses that he may not have as much time left as he'd like, he has little doubt about what would await him at a judgment day. Pointing to his work on gun safety, obesity, and smoking cessation, he said with a grin, "I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close." Now, this was a few years ago. Mr. Bloomberg, he's still alive. But on the day that his life here on earth does end, Well, I'd say he's in for a very rude awakening. Because his claim, that claim that he makes just there, shows really an incredible ignorance of what actually happens with regards to entry into heaven. Right, Mr. Bloomberg, he says he's lived a good life, and he may have done good things. He certainly seems to have given away lots of his money to charity, for example. He may think that he is worthy of entry into heaven. But nonetheless, I'm sure this is not a surprise to most of you here tonight. Well, entry into heaven just simply doesn't work like that. And to top it off, Mr. Bloomberg simply isn't as good as he thinks that he is. Now, all I had to do was have a cursory look at his Wikipedia page. Yes, he's famous enough to have a Wikipedia page. And I could see there are a number of things that he's said and done in the past that would mean that he's not a shoo-in for heaven like he thinks that he is. Now, why do I raise this? Well, sadly, this sort of thinking that we see there, it's actually more widespread than you might think. And in fact, it's so widespread that you no doubt might encounter it even right here in church. Now, you say, whoa, hold on, Josh. I've never been that arrogant. Now, that may be true. But have you forever, for example, have you ever patted yourself on the back for doing something good? Maybe you volunteered to help out at church when you didn't have to. Maybe you're the parent who's always at school meetings with your kids. Or maybe you stayed behind at your last meeting to do the dishes. Or have you ever compared yourself to someone else and thought, well, at least I'm not as bad as they are. Or thought, hold on, they didn't do as much as I did. Why are they getting all the credit? Or have you ever thought to yourself, you know what? I've been pretty good lately. My walk with Jesus, it's going really well. Sin, it just really hasn't been a problem for me of late. Now, as Christians, these are all potential ways in which we can fall into believing a similar type of thing to what Mr. Bloomberg believes. Okay, that if we're good, we'll be okay. But it simply doesn't work like that. And so to help us think a little bit more about this, well, enter Jesus with another one of his parables. And this time we're in the Gospel of Luke, like Lewis just read for us. And in this particular episode that we come across, Jesus, he's at a dinner at a Pharisee's house. Okay, it's the setting for most of what happens in chapter 14. And this is where we find our story, our parable, the last one that we read there, verses 12 to 24. Okay, and it's all happening while he's at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. Now, if you know the Gospels well, you'll know the Pharisees are a group that Jesus often has clashes with. And in fact, that's already been the story through the Gospel of Luke, and we saw it even in the earlier parts of the reading, didn't we? And one of the issues that seems to pop up over and over again with this group is that, well, they tend to be characterized as self-righteous. In other words, they tend to think more of themselves than what is actually warranted. They're a bit like Mr. Bloomberg in that regard. And Jesus, well, who's here in this story, he knows that. Okay, he sees right through it. And so he says to the ruler of the Pharisees, to the one who invited him to dinner, he says this, okay, in verse 12. Have a look with me. He says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Now, why does Jesus say this? Well, no doubt it's because that's what the Pharisees are doing. That's what the Pharisee has done in this regard. Right? They're known for being self-righteous, for thinking about themselves first and foremost. And so if you're like that, well then, all your actions are going to be shaped by what you can get out of them, right? What you can get for yourself, right? So if you host a dinner party, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to invite all the cool kids, aren't you? Why? Because you invite them, then you'll get an invite in response to their party. As a small kid, as a 7 or 8 year old, year two, I did this. I remember doing this. I thought I wasn't one of the cool kids at school at that time, but I invited all the cool kids because I wanted them at my party. I wanted to look good, right? Like, so I remember doing this as a kid. It's a thing. Now, I'm sure, in fact, this is probably part of the reason why Jesus is here, right? Why he's been invited. He's a public figure. He's well known. He's been doing miracles. That's no doubt part of the reason why he's been invited, because of the status that would have brought the Pharisee who invited him. But Jesus, he sees right through all of this, and he teaches something different. Okay, so he continues in verse 13. He says, "But when you give a feast, or invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." In other words, Jesus is saying, well, don't do something only because it benefits you, but seek to serve in ways where you can't get repaid. Like, for example, by inviting the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Right? In acting in a selfless manner like this, Jesus says, the reward from God will far outweigh any status that you might receive from others in this life. But here's where the story gets interesting. Okay, because right after telling that to his host, or someone else at the party, at the dinner, speaks up. And now you've got to keep in mind here kind of the logistics of a first century dinner. Right? The way these things work, there was a typical layout to the way everyone was seated, right? Now first century dinners, you might think they perhaps looked a little like this, right? That's a famous painting, Da Vinci's The Last Supper. Actually, that's not typically how dinners went. They didn't look like that, like a typical dinner that might be how it looks for us. But that's not how it typically worked back in that day, okay? It wasn't like that. Now, rather, your typical dinner layout would have looked something like this. Right, I hope you can see that. Everyone's kind of reclining, their face obviously towards the table, and they're all facing towards the short end where the three people are reclining. And that's where the place of honor was, the person in the middle on the short end, okay? And what you can see is from that, everyone's looking in the same direction. Okay, so if Jesus, who's likely to be in the place of honor, if he's sitting there and he's having this discussion, everyone else is part of it. Everyone else is hearing it. So that means then when this other person speaks up, we know they've heard what Jesus has been going on about. Okay, and so what does this other person say? Well, he says to Jesus in verse 15, he says this, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, as I was reading this, I think I could almost picture kind of like a person going for a toast, you know, you kind of imagine him raising his glass, kind of like, yeah, a toast to everyone that's going to be there in God's kingdom. Now, why would this other gentleman do this? What's he getting at? Well, it becomes pretty clear that he thinks he, and most likely the others around the table with him, well, they'll all be there in the kingdom of God. That's what he's thinking. He's thinking when the kingdom does come, they'll all be eating bread together. Okay, when it comes in its fullness. And why wouldn't he think that? I mean, he's part of the religious elite, right? This is a Pharisee dinner. And they're all about moral and religious purity. They're about being good people. People who are upright members of their community. Now, Jesus had already said back in chapter 11 when describing them that they love the best seat in the synagogues and the greetings in marketplaces. Why? Because they think they deserve it. Right, I'm the best at obeying religious rules, so I deserve the best when it comes to rewards. And what better reward is there than a place in God's kingdom? Now, it's easy to kind of look at the Pharisees and go, oh, those bad Pharisees. But that can be the case for any of us, can't it? Well, we can easily be led into thinking that I deserve rewards for my behavior. That if I'm good, God will reward me. Making that really the motivation to act good in the first place. But Jesus sees through all of this. And he sees through those who assume that they'll end up in the kingdom because of their own self-righteousness. And this is where we get to our parable for tonight. All right? This is the build-up. Now we're at the parable of the great banquet, verses 16 to 24. Jesus starts the parable like this. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time, for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for now everything is ready." Now again, a bit of a history lesson will help here. Now this is the way things were done in this day and age, right? You'd get an initial invite to a big event like a banquet or a wedding. And then when it's about to start, when it's about to kick off, you'd get a second invite calling you to come along and attend, right? Pretty straightforward. But at this point in the parable and the story, well, things go entirely wrong. Okay, back in verse 18, Jesus says, "But they all alike began to make excuses." Now, I don't know about you, but I have definitely been guilty of giving an excuse for not being able to attend an event that I was invited to. This does seem to happen from time to time. I'm sure you've experienced it as well. You get sick, perhaps, or you move away, or you get called into work. Sometimes you just can't make events that you're invited to. No big deal, right? Well, Jesus continues. He says, "The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" Now, I'll say as an aside here, there's a great Colin Buchanan song about this called "I Cannot Come." It's excellent. Whether you're a big kid or a small kid, definitely worth listening to. And it goes through this whole parable. Now, what do you notice about the excuses given here? What do you notice about those excuses? Do you reckon that they're reasonable excuses? Well, I'll admit, as a younger lad reading this passage, I would have thought, yeah, maybe you'd get away with those sort of excuses. Maybe they'd be okay. But what I didn't realize then is that, well, it's not like this is a last-minute invitation, right? So imagine after church tonight, you decide to invite someone over to your house for a late dinner. Now, you go to them after church, you say, "Hey, come around to my place. I'd love to have you over for the dinner." And it's the first they're hearing of it, right? And they say, "I can't. I'm sorry. I've got work in the morning." Now, that's a totally reasonable excuse, isn't it? Eminently reasonable, because they've not had any notice about this invitation, about this event. But here, well, the host has already invited these folks before, most likely a long time before the actual banquet began. And so you've got to assume that they, at the very least, they've heard the invite and perhaps even accepted the invite, that first invitation. Otherwise, the servant wouldn't have been sent back to them to tell them, "Hey, now it's ready, come along." So to make an excuse now at this late moment, well, that's entirely different, isn't it? That would be like, again, in the post-dinner scenario, you've given this person an invite to dinner months before, and then the night is tonight, and you go up to them after church and you say, "Hey, dinner like we planned, looking forward to see you, here's my address." And they say, "Oh, I can't, I'm sorry, I've got work. I've got work in the morning." Now, you'd rightly be a little put off by that, wouldn't you? A little bit confused, because you'd already told them a long time before this was happening. They knew that work was going to be a thing, and if they weren't going to be able to make it, why didn't they say so before that they couldn't come? Right? Leaving it to the last minute to pull out of something, well, that's just rude. Right? It's even more so the case in this day and age. Right, and so Jesus lists these excuses. We see actually that they're not worth the paper they're written on. Right, so the first excuse: "Sorry, I've bought a field and I have to go see it." Now, who buys a field without first looking at it? Right, that doesn't make sense at all. That's similar with the second one, right? "Oh, I've bought 5 oxen. I've got to go see them." Well, If you do anything with oxen, it's you look at them before you buy them. You never do it the other way around, right? That's a ludicrous excuse. Now, the last excuse, that's a little bit stronger. So the person's gotten married. But surely you knew about the wedding at the time of the initial invite, right? So to wait again to the last minute to say, "Oh, sorry, I got married." Well, that doesn't work either, does it? Right? These excuses are the height of rudeness. And Jesus is saying none of them hold water. They are all unjustifiable. Right? Now, that's only a few of the excuses, because he says in this story, every one of the invited guests says they can't come. They all give unjustifiable, unreasonable excuses for not being able to attend the banquet. Now, no wonder the host is angry in verse 21. And what does the host do? Well, he sends his servant back outside another time, but this time he sends them to the alleyways of town to bring in others. The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Right, the outcasts, the ones that you would least expect to be invited to a fancy dinner. And he's still not done. He sends out the servant again when there's still room left. And he's told to go even outside the town to the major roadways and to compel or to persistently invite people to join so that the host's banquet table is filled. Now, what does all this mean? Well, if you've been coming along to this series and evening and morning, you'll know that Jesus uses parables to teach a greater truth, right? These aren't just nice stories. They're pointing to a big truth, right? That Jesus uses them to teach us about himself and about his kingdom. And at the same time, he uses it to confound those who reject him. So if that's the case, what's the greater truth here in this parable? Well, here Jesus is giving us both a warning and an encouragement relating to entry into his kingdom, okay? A warning and an encouragement. So first, a warning. Now, it's the context of this story, like it is with so much of reading the Bible, it's the context that is the clue to understanding it rightly. Now, Jesus is clearly telling us in this parable that deeds disqualify us from the kingdom. Relying on deeds disqualifies us. And now the man who was celebrating being part of the kingdom when it came, right, the one who no doubt like toasted, raised his glass to all those who would be in the kingdom. Well, he and everyone who thinks like him think that what you do is what determines whether you gain entry into God's kingdom. But actually, your deeds disqualify you. Not just because we aren't as objectively good as we might think. Because remember, God has the expansive Wikipedia article on every one of us, and he knows it off by heart. But more importantly, by relying on our deeds, we're actually saying no to Jesus. Right? We're saying, I don't need you, Jesus. We're saying, I'm good enough without you. And when he calls, well, I don't need to respond because I've got more important things to do, like getting a place in his kingdom by my own merits. Now, that's clearly what the religiously pure, the morally upright Pharisees are doing. And it's what you and I can slip into doing as well. Anytime that you think, I've been doing pretty well, my prayer life's going great, you know, I don't get caught up in all that shenanigans at work like the other guys do. You know, Bible study, I'm able to give really good answers. Other people sit up, they take notice. I haven't missed church in months. I've even upped my regular giving recently. Right, thinking like this can easily betray the fact that I think I'm worthy before God. That if God was handing out invites to his kingdom today, that I'd be a shoo-in because of how well I'm behaving. But Jesus is teaching here that deeds don't determine our entry to the kingdom. They actually disqualify us. And this warning from Jesus, it takes on an even more serious tone once you understand the timing of what he's talking about. See, the man who assumed that he and other good people would earn entry into the kingdom, well, he seemed to think that was going to happen down the track, right? Blessed are all those who will eat bread in the kingdom. But Jesus, in his parable, seems to suggest the timing is different. Right? Because if they're the ones in the story who have rejected the invite from the host, they're the rude guests in the parable, then what Jesus must be saying is that the kingdom, in a sense, has already come. But because the rude guests, they do miss out on the banquet in the story. Okay, it's not something that they miss out later down the track. No, the kingdom's there and they miss it. So Jesus is saying effectively, hey, you guys who are so excited to get into the kingdom of God, well, it's here already and you've missed your invitation. You've turned down your invitation. Now, that's how dangerous it is to reject Jesus. That's how dangerous it is to live as though you don't need Jesus because you're good enough. Right? He is the king of God's kingdom, and he will return to bring the kingdom in its fullness. But because he's the king of God's kingdom, wherever he is, the kingdom is, and he's already come. Okay, so I can't be like, I'll live how I want now and then sort things out with God later down the track. No, the kingdom's already here because Jesus has already come. And so if you reject him, either by outright rejection or by subtly living like you don't need him, Jesus is saying you're in real danger of missing out on the kingdom altogether. Right? You don't want to be the one who finds out too late that you said no to your kingdom invite. So there's a real warning here with this passage. That arrogance, that relying on your deeds will actually disqualify you from the kingdom. But there's an encouragement as well. Because in the parable, the host doesn't just cancel his dinner when none of the invited guests rock up. In the same way, well, God doesn't just close the doors to the kingdom when some people reject him. No, like the parable, what you get is instead, others entering the kingdom in their place. Now, those who you could say would be unexpected invitees. Now, certainly that includes some of the people who are listed here, those who we might see as unimportant, perhaps. But more likely, what Jesus is getting at here is he's speaking at a deeper level. Right? He lists the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Now, these are people that you would characterize as having to struggle through life, those who seem less than, right? As opposed to the Pharisees, right? Because the Pharisees think, well, we've got it together, we're doing it well, we deserve rewards, right? So if the folks who actually end up at the banquet in this parable are the ones who struggle, the ones who seem less than, I take it what Jesus is getting at here is that the kind of person that ends up in his kingdom, well, it's not the religious person. It's not the person who's known for their good deeds. It's not the person who's known for their uprightness and their moral purity. Or rather, the kind of person who ends up in the kingdom is the one who realizes their poor state before God. In reality, it's the unworthy who are the ones that are welcomed into the kingdom. And those who recognize that they don't deserve to sit in the banquet in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying it's the humble, it's those characterized by humility that will actually end up in the kingdom with him. So as we draw things to a close, well, maybe you're here tonight and you're really struggling as you seek to follow Jesus. Maybe you've even got some serious doubts. Does God really love me when I'm so thoroughly sinful? I could never hope to be like what the Pharisees think about themselves. I'm just a rotten sinner. Every time I try to do the right thing, I instead go and disobey God. I drag the name of Jesus through the mud. I just don't see how God could ever include me in his kingdom. Well, the encouragement of this parable, if that's you, is that if you're struggling with your own sinfulness, your own unworthiness, well, then you're actually the kind of person that God invites into his kingdom. And not the person who's got it all together, the person who's self-sufficient before God. No. Now, Jesus is saying the invites to the kingdom go out to the broken, the struggling, those who recognize they cannot save themselves. Now, both Jew and Gentile, it doesn't matter. Those who recognize that they are unworthy and in need of Jesus to save them. Right? That's who Jesus says will end up in the kingdom. That's the encouragement here. Now, the truth is, we could never in a million years hope to earn our spot in heaven. Okay, Mr. Bloomberg is dead wrong on that account. If we live like that, all we actually do is risk missing out on the kingdom. Now, what we need to remember is Jesus is the king. He's the king of God's kingdom. He's the host of the eternal banquet that we look forward to. And he invites not those whose deeds are shiny, but whose hearts are humble. Right? Those who recognize their unworthiness. And that only the king and relying on the king can gain you entry. And if that's you, well, Jesus says, come in. Welcome. Taste my banquet in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, now this parable is a bit of a double-edged sword. On the one hand, it gives us a warning not to act in a manner that is self-righteous, not to be swayed into thinking that what we do makes us worthy in your sight. And yet at the same time, it reminds us how gracious you are, how you welcome those who recognize their own unworthiness. So Father, wherever our hearts are this evening, I pray you convict us of these two truths. Encourage us not to be proud. Encourage us to fight our sin. And encourage us to see that even when we struggle with our sin, if we're trusting in Christ, if we're relying on what he has done, then you welcome us into your kingdom based on what he has done. Father, thank you for your incredible grace in this regard. And would you speak to us tonight and build us up so that more and more we see how great it is to be part of your kingdom through Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.